Open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy 1, verses 5, and then verse 18 through 19. That'll be the scripture reading for this morning. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Verse 18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, and according with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard for their faith.
Thank you, Brother Tim, for that reading from 1 Timothy chapter 1. Three short verses, but at the mentioning of the subject of a good conscience. We read through that sometimes in our studies, and maybe it strikes a chord with us, and maybe we read over that hurriedly. But sometimes there is a struggle that goes on in the life of people, not only Christians. And it's an inner struggle about doing something or saying something or a relationship with someone else, or where you feel somewhat apprehensive. You do something and you feel in the inside of you that you didn't quite do something right. And it's like there's a voice inside of you speaking. And what that represents is a struggle with what's going on inside of us about decisions that we make that have to do with right and wrong. And sometimes it creates a conflict in our lives. And how we handle that particular conflict will decide if we win or lose a struggle of morality in life. People face this question, not just Christians. People everywhere do. And especially young people, when their consciences are tender and they sense the prompting of their conscience more readily, usually. Thank you for being in our assembly today. We hope that you looked at the passages as Brother Tim read those to us. We hope that you will be willing to consider other passages in our lesson today as we look into the Word of God to consider the subject of the struggle that goes on for a good conscience in the lives of people. Thank you so much for being with us today. Consider two types of spiritual battle that every person faces in life. And one of those types is the struggle within ourselves to approve ourselves when we do something or say something or act in a certain way. There is something inside us that approves of what we do or disapproves of what we do. And we have feelings that are sensitive to that thing inside of us that prompts us, yes, you did the right thing, no, you did not do the right thing. It's a very valuable thing to be sensitive to one's own conscience. It has to do with knowing and doing something that you ought to do. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 14, verse 22, the second part of that verse, and he says, "Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves." And he's talking about that inner prompting of the conscience there. So we see that there is a struggle that can go on inside of a person that has to do with, do I approve of myself or do I disapprove of myself? And then secondly, about that struggle that goes on, is do we clear ourselves before God? Do we have a clear conscience? And this is what Paul said in his testimony before Felix that we've been talking about in our adult Bible class in the auditorium, where Paul said, in view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before both God and before men. So that's the type of person that Paul was, very sensitive to the prompting of his conscience. Well, we might consider just briefly for a second, what is a conscience really? What is that really all about? How could we define that if we wanted to? Literally, it's from a Latin word, conscience, derived from a prefix, con, which means with or together, and the word science, which means to know something. And if you put that together, then you've got a knowing together with oneself. And that's what the word conscience means. The word in the New Testament is Strong's reference number 4893. If you have Strong's concordance keyed to the lexicon or the dictionary in the back of the concordance. And it carries the same meaning, and it really denotes self-knowledge. Knowing something about yourself. Thayer says, in his lexicon, says this of the term: the soul as distinguishing between what is morally good and bad, prompting to do the former. In other words, it's a prompting us, a shoving us, something inside of us that shoves us in the direction of do what's right. And shunning the latter, or shunning what is morally bad. Don't do what is bad. Don't do what is bad. And this prompting comes from within. It commends the one. When you do what's right, it says, good job. Good job. You did what was right. Good. And condemning the other. When you do what's wrong, it's, oh, you did wrong. You did the wrong thing. You did the bad thing. Don't do it again. It's that coming from within us. And I think that's a pretty good definition. If you think about that and how practical that is in life, you can see what that is. William Hendrickson said this: conscience is a man's moral intuition, his moral self in the act of passing judgment upon his own state and his own emotions, his own thoughts, also upon his own words and actions, whether these be viewed as past, present, or future. So there's something inside of you that evaluates what you think about, what you do, what you say. And that's the conscience. Paul said in Romans chapter 2, 14 and 15, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves." In that, in what respect are they a law to themselves? In that, they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. And I think that's a pretty good depiction of the conscience, don't you? Something inside of you that speaks to you, accusing you of doing something wrong, or commending you for doing something right. Though the word conscience is not used in the Old Testament, the presence of the conscience is very much there. And just a couple of brief examples to show this, that that's the case, and help us to understand. Genesis 3, 7 through 10. When Adam and Eve did what was wrong, when they did what God told them not to do, we're told by Moses in this writing, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" So just in what Moses says about the very first couple, and they're doing something that was wrong, you can see the work of the conscience there in what Adam says in response to God when he says, "Where are you?" In 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 10, the first part of that verse tells us a little bit about King David. It says King David's heart troubled him after he had numbered the people. Well, what's so bad about numbering the people? What's so bad about taking a census? So David said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I've done." The Lord told him not to do it, is what was wrong with it. And he had this inner urging within him. You didn't do the right thing. You didn't do the right thing. And so his heart troubled him, or his heart smote him, if you're using one version there in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 10. So you can see the workings of the conscience even in the Old Testament scriptures. And you can see how it relates to choosing right and wrong in the lives of individuals. There's something there for us to learn from that. So we can see from the scriptures how they convey to us what really is the conscience. And it's helpful, some statements of men to help us to further understand that, I think. Well, what is the purpose of a conscience? Many view the conscience as an inner voice or a moral guide to help us guide ourselves through this life. Many times we hear people say, "Just let your conscience be your guide," or "Don't do anything that would upset your conscience," or "As long as one follows his conscience in life, he is safe. He's taking the safe course." Or, "As long as one is sincere in the judgments that he makes in life about what he says, what he does, what he thinks, he'll be okay." This is a deceptive and a dangerous approach, really, to morality that leads us to a false perception of what is right and wrong in life. The conscience is not a moral guide. It cannot be a guide for a standard of morality, because that's not what it was designed to do. It was not designed to be something within every man that teaches him God's truth about everything so that he knows that perfectly and can thus conduct himself in harmony with that truth. The conscience is not a moral guide from that standpoint. It would have to be infallible in its judgment in order to be a reliable moral guide in life. The Word of God is the only infallible guide in spiritual matters that people must follow. Someone said, "The trouble with the advice, follow your conscience, is that most people follow it like someone following a wheelbarrow. They direct it wherever they want it to go, and they follow behind." The conscience can be that way. It's possible to be conscientiously wrong about what is right. And to show you that that's the case, consider the case of the Apostle Paul. He persecuted the way of Christ, putting both men and women in prison for serving the Lord in Acts 22 and verse 4. Before King Agrippa, he said, "So then I thought within myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth," in Acts 26 and verse 9. He also said, "Brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God to this day," in Acts 23 and verse 1. He was acting in accordance with his conscience. He was striving to make sure that he lived in harmony with his conscience, while at the same time, he was persecuting God's people. Paul said, "Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief." He acted ignorantly in unbelief and was shown mercy. But when he did that, it was okay with that, what was inside of him, prompting him, telling him, "You're doing the right thing. You're doing the right thing." The conscience, therefore, does not determine what is right or wrong. It only reacts to what you know to be right or wrong. And there's a difference there. Robert Whiteside, a gospel preacher, said this many years ago about this subject. We are getting at conscience when we think of it as that feeling of pleasure when we do what we think is right, and of pain when we do what we think is wrong. It is that which backs up our moral judgment. Saul of Tarsus always did what he thought was right, and therefore always had a good conscience. But his information was wrong, and therefore his moral judgment was wrong. Our judgment may be wrong because the ideas upon which we base our judgment may be wrong. And I think that's an accurate statement from a man who spent many days in his life studying God's Word. A pagan believing in the existence of idol gods has a good conscience when he worships those idols. He's very sincere in what he does. But his sincerity and his conviction do not equal your right before God when you do that. God in His Word condemns idolatry. In this sense, a good conscience is one that does not condemn itself. It is pure from any deception of guilt. The reliability of our conscience is based upon what standard do we use to set the conscience. To set the standard that the conscience then uses that standard to prompt us, you're doing the right thing, or to prompt us, you're doing the wrong thing. What standard is there? Our consciences tell us what is right or what is wrong based upon that standard that is there. Think of it, if you will, as being similar to setting a watch. What time is it? It's 4:30. Is it really 4:30? Well, I set my watch to 4:30, and I'm asking the question, what time is it? And my watch is saying it's 4:30. But it's not really 4:30. The watch has been set incorrectly. So think of it as setting a watch. It can serve a useful purpose for us only if it's set correctly. If you're thinking it's 4:30 and you have an appointment at 4 o'clock, you're late. But actually, it's somewhat after 11 a.m. and the afternoon is not even here yet. You see how that idea of setting the conscience is what sets the standard for that inner voice to prompt us and say, yes, you did the right thing, or no, you did the wrong thing. If you set it incorrectly, if it's misinformed from the beginning about what's good and what's bad, then it can lead to wrong choices, and it can encourage us to do something that is wrong before God. It's important that the conscience is set correctly. The conscience has a wonderful purpose, doesn't it? Something inside of us reminding us you're doing something that's not right. Or commending us and encouraging us, you're doing the right thing. You see how valuable that could be in the life of a person who's really striving very hard to do what God wants them to do. How important that is. What a great purpose that the conscience has. So now that we see what the conscience is and what its purpose is, we know that in our day-to-day lives, in our situations that we find ourselves in life, we know that sometimes we have a fight going with something inside of us. Something is unsettling within us about something we did or something we said or something that makes us feel bad because of that prompting of the conscience. While the conscience may not always be a reliable guide, God desires that we have a good conscience with regard to our faith. The goal of a good conscience is seen in the passage that Brother Tim read for us this morning. The goal of our instruction, Paul tells Timothy, and the instruction he's talking about there is the Word of God and its instruction to you as a person who faithfully hears it and faithfully tries to keep it. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere, genuine faith, is what Paul is telling Timothy in that passage. And this good conscience is only made possible through God's forgiveness. Forgiveness is possible because of Jesus' sacrifice. If we think about Hebrews chapter 9, when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood of Jesus cleanses the conscience by removing the recognition of guilt. A person who follows a standard set of right and wrong feels guilty when it does something wrong, and the conscience is involved in that. We are through the sacrifice that Christ made and our seeking forgiveness through him, we are justified or pronounced innocent or declared guiltless. And our conscience reacts to that. Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God. You're appealing to God through this action. You're appealing to God for a good conscience. That's what you want before God, a good, clean, pure conscience. And you're appealing to God for that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. In baptism, we make this appeal to God. God, make us good. Make us clean. Make us clear in our conscience. It's only after baptism that we are forgiven and can conduct ourselves as people with a clear conscience. Baptism is what connects us with the blood of Christ, which cleanses us. And so, in that sense, as Peter says in his letter, baptism also now saves us. We maintain a good conscience through the obedience to the will of God. Paul demanded that those who served as deacons in the Lord's church be holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 9, they are to be men who live up to what they know is right. That's the principle. Those who know what God commands and obey His Word are approved within themselves by their own conscience. These are the men that God is looking for this role of service in His kingdom. Paul speaks about the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God in Romans 8 and verse 16. This has something to do with the conscience. If we know to do good but do not do that good, it is sin and our conscience condemns us. John wrote in 1 John 3, 19 through 21, we will know this, we will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before Him. That's the inside of us, our heart. An assurance before Him in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So if you have set properly that conscience inside of you based on what God says in His Word, and you do the right thing, not only do you know that you do the right thing, but God knows that you do the right thing, and He says, I am approving you in what you're doing because it's right. And on the other hand, If we've set our conscience according to the standard of God's Word and we choose to do something wrong, our conscience says, you've done something wrong, and God also says, you've done something wrong. So you see how valuable the conscience could be in the life of the person who's really striving very hard to do what God wants him to do so that God will smile on him in pleasure. And that's really what we all want, isn't it? Striving for a good conscience. Now, how do we protect our conscience? There's an absolute requirement of God concerning your conscience. And this is it. You probably already know it. And you've probably heard it before. Do not act against your conscience. When your conscience is inside of you screaming as loud as it can scream, and it's saying to you, do not do what you're about to do, you better listen. Because if you don't, there are consequences to not listening. This is the force of Paul's words in Romans 14 and verse 23. Romans 14 and verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. He's talking about eating meat sacrificed to idols and how there are some people who have set in their conscience that for them, they cannot eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols. To them, it would represent an offense against God to do that. And so, they must follow their conscience and not do that. If they do it, they violate their conscience. They go against the urgings of their conscience. And they do so with doubt. And that doubt is sin in Romans 14 and verse 23. We do not want to deliberately choose to sin. This is not because the conscience is always right, but it's because the conscience is always needed in the fight against sin. You know, Satan is a very powerful adversary, is he not? Sin is very destructive, is it not? Do Christians need all of the allies that they can possibly secure legitimately on their side to fight against the adversary, Satan, and to fight against the temptations to sin in their lives? Certainly we do. And so, the conscience serves as an indispensable purpose in our life of faith. Why is it so important not to violate the conscience? God warns against defiling the conscience in Titus 1, 15 and 16. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. You see, it's possible for a person to defile his conscience in such a way that it doesn't help him anymore in his desire to live a life that pleases God. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. This defiling is caused by consistent disregard to the urgings within you, saying, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And you, in effect, close your ears against that inner voice and you go ahead and do it anyway, and you keep doing that and you keep doing that, and you're trampling on that inner voice that you have that says, don't do it. And sooner or later, that voice becomes less and less and less. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. And it fades away until it can't help you anymore. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 7, the weak conscience becomes defiled because the Christian disregards his conscience, doubts, and eats meat when he's convinced that it's wrong. He acts against his conscience, and his conscience can't warn him anymore. When one constantly acts against his conscience, It becomes insensitive to the knowledge of sin, and thus it loses its power and its purpose to help us in life. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, "But the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by the means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience." Seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron. Now, what's that all about? The word seared here is the word which means to brand or to cauterize, to render insensitive. MacArthur says this about the word: "The false teachers' consciences have been so ignored and misinformed that they have become like scar tissue, burned, senseless, which cease to function." And I think this man hits it right on the nail, right on the head here. "With scarred consciences, they feel no guilt or remorse as they purvey their false doctrines or do anything else that displeases God. They don't feel it. They don't feel the inner promptings, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. It would be similar to driving a car without brakes. You're moving down the highway and you see 2 18-wheelers blocking both lanes, and so you hit the brakes and nothing happens. What's going to happen to you? Those brakes don't work anymore. The conscience has been seared. It's been branded as with a hot iron. And we don't have any brakes when temptations attack us. So the conscience works like not only a watch, but like brakes on a car. You apply the brakes and the gas at the same time, and you work against your brakes, the brake linings will burn up and the car will not stop anymore. One who continually makes excuses for not doing what he knows is right may not at the first destroy his conscience, but if he keeps doing that and that becomes habit, over time the conscience will be destroyed. He may decide to remain willfully ignorant of what God requires and thereby render his conscience useless for him in the struggle of life between right and wrong. Someone said, "Once we assuage our conscience by calling something a necessary evil, it begins to look more and more necessary and less evil." And I think that's correct. Paul spoke about those who did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper in Romans 1 and verse 28. They didn't listen to their conscience either. As someone else has said, she won't listen to her conscience. She won't take advice from a total stranger. And I think that's applicable in some situations. The conscience is very important for our walk with God in this life. Violating one's conscience is spiritual suicide. We need the knowledge of God's Word that produces faith within us, that is used to set our conscience as to what God would approve and what God would disapprove. And we should live our lives in that way. How very important that is in striving to live a life that pleases God. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved of God." And we need all the help that we can get, don't we? The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 13, verse 18, "Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things." That's the goal of a Christian. I hope that the subject that we've talked about this morning is helpful to you in your walk in this life. We encourage you to walk to please God in everything. If you're not walking in a way that pleases God, we will be happy to help you. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Coming to that belief from the information that's contained in the Word of God, upon that belief, will you do what the Lord said in order for you to enjoy the forgiveness of your sins? Will you confess him before men? Will you repent of your sins? Will you be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins? Raised to walk in newness of life as a faithful person, striving to be faithful with the hope of heaven when death comes or when the Lord comes again, he will be pleased. And our consciences can help us in a great way to accomplish that very thing in our lives. And if we can help you with that today, please let us know by coming forward as we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.